So let's go ahead and begin with prayer. Father in heaven, I pray that you would be with us today in our time in your word. Lord, may you exalt your word in our minds, in our hearts, in our lives. Lord, may your word be a light to our path, to guide us. Lord, may we see the glories of the cross today. May we see the glories of the atonement. May we see what your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, accomplished for us on the cross. Lord, may we leave here rejoicing and giving you thanks and praise. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Here at Highland, we observe the Lord's Supper, or communion, if you will, on the fifth Sunday of the month, but because of our missionaries, next Sunday, we've moved it up a week. So, hence, here we are. All right. The death that brought life. That's what we're going to talk about today, was the death that brought us life. And because this is a communion service that centers around the sacrifice of our Savior on the cross, we will consider two among the infinite things that the death of Jesus did accomplish for us. So just two things today. There are, of course, as I said, an infinite number of things. I think we will just revel for all eternity learning about the cross and the glories of it. But the first great truth for this morning of the cross that we'll consider is that the death of Jesus defeated Satan. The death of Jesus defeated Satan. And then the second truth we'll consider is that through Jesus' death, a perfectly just God justifies sinners freely. It is common in the American church to have a watered-down gospel message that does not mention death because of sin or the wrath of God on the unrepentant, or repentance and sorrow and contriteness for sin. It is common to have a gospel call or a gospel appeal that does not entail much more than simply a plea to pray a sinner's prayer, accepting Jesus into your heart. Or if the child is really young, to utter a repeat after me sinner's prayer and ask Jesus into your heart to save you and keep you from going to hell. And the fear of going to hell is the reason why I prayed this sinner's prayer, numerous times growing up. Usually after I'd gone to bed and the room was quiet and dark, and I was up on the third floor of the house all by myself. Some church traditions have turned the glorious infinite gospel into simply an acceptance of Jesus into our hearts. However, the call of the New Testament is to repent of your sin and believe in Christ by faith. And so today, to the best of our ability, we are gathered for the purpose of making the most of the cross of Christ. We are here to celebrate our Savior's atoning work on the cross. We are here to rejoice and to celebrate the greatest victory ever won. The greatest victory ever was the victory over death, the victory over Satan, and the victory over our slavery to sin. So no matter what is going on in your life right now, and there may be significant things in your life that are troubling you, this should cause our heart to give thanks. The death of Jesus defeated Satan. So Jesus' death actually guaranteed the defeat of Satan. In the Gospel of Luke, there is an interesting encounter between Jesus and his antagonists. Jesus heals a man who had an evil spirit, and this evil spirit was causing the afflicted man to be unable to speak. Jesus is then accused of obtaining his miraculous power from the devil. But Jesus explains that his power comes from God and adds, when a strong man, fully armed, guards his own palace, his goods are safe. But when one stronger than he attacks him and overcomes him, he takes away his armor in which he trusted and divides his spoil. In other words, Jesus is saying, God is stronger than Satan. Our Heavenly Father is stronger than our worst and greatest enemy. A broken, repentant, contrite David said in Psalm 51 that we are conceived in sin. And Ephesians chapter 2 says that we are born spiritually dead in our trespasses and sins. Colossians chapter 2 also says that we were spiritually dead prior to being made alive by God. We came out of our mother's womb without a spiritual pulse. Our spiritual state pre-salvation is deadness. We do not possess prevenient grace. 2 Corinthians chapter 4 says the gospel is veiled, or it is hidden to those who are lost. And the reason that it's veiled is that Satan blinds our minds so that we're unable to see, unable to comprehend and believe the gospel. We are born into the deadness of spiritual darkness, and we desperately need a rescuer. We cannot find a way out of the darkness on our own. Our rescuer needs to be stronger than Satan. And so one of the many infinite reasons why we rejoice over the gruesome, horrific, and ghastly crucifixion of the Son of God is that his death sets us free from slavery to our enemy, Satan. Satan was defeated at the cross. Our foe is a defeated foe, church. The death of the eternally existing God set us free from Satan's power. On the night before his death, the Lord Jesus in John chapter 12 described this defeat of Satan in the following way. He said, now is the judgment of this world. Now will the ruler of this world be cast out. And I, when I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all people to myself. In the Lord Jesus' mind, there is a direct correlation between his death and the overthrow of Satan. Jesus' sin-bearing death is sufficient to secure the overthrow of Satan. By dying for our sins, Jesus would draw all people to him. And this would show that Satan had been cast out by that sin-bearing death. In ancient Rome, which is the backdrop for the New Testament, a triumph was awarded to any Roman general who won a significant victory on the battlefield. And so a public holiday would be declared, and the event would be celebrated at a massive Roman stadium that was used for chariot races. So a big scene, a big setting. And the victorious Roman troop would parade into Rome, and at the end of the procession, the conquering general would ride in triumph. And to the conquering general's chariot would be shackled the rulers and the kings of their enemies they had defeated. In a very graphic way, this said to even the smallest child who would be watching, so great is the power of Rome that they make slaves of the rulers of their enemies. And the Apostle Paul runs with this idea in his letter to the Colossian Christians. And in this text, Paul basically says that Satan was shackled to the Lord Jesus' chariot in his victory procession. See, the cross was not the sign that the forces of evil had defeated Jesus. It was the sign that Jesus had defeated Satan and publicly exposed him to open shame. The cross says to those with eyes to see, so great is the death of Jesus that he makes his enemies and ours into his slaves. The death of Jesus was a great victory. We have been set free. May God's victory over Satan fill our hearts with wonder and praise and love. So the death of Jesus defeated Satan, but it also allowed a holy and just God to justify sinners freely. How can a holy, a pure God act justly against sin and sinners, and yet declare us not guilty when we are guilty? How can the righteous one forgive unrighteousness? How can God declare us right with him when we are obviously wretched people and in the wrong? Well, it is in this text that Paul argues that it is possible. And this is the text I would like you to turn to in your Bibles, if you would please, Romans chapter 3. And we will read these verses. But you can follow along as I read. Romans chapter 3. Romans chapter 3. And we will begin reading in verse 21. Romans 3, verse 21. Paul writes, but now the righteousness of God has been manifested apart from the law, although the law and the prophets bear witness to it, the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe. For there is no distinction. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified by his grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forward as a propitiation by his blood to be received by faith. This was to show God's righteousness, because in his divine forbearance he had passed over former sins. It was to show his righteousness at the present time, so that he might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. So Paul makes a point that all people have sinned. Our rebellion against God is real, and it does matter. You see, God is our enemy from birth until he saves us by adopting us into his family. As his children, upon conversion, we go from being enemies to children who are seated at God's banquet table. The little book of Jonah shows us that God loves those who were enemies of his people. God instructed Jonah to go to the city of Nineveh. I would imagine most of you know the story, and told Jonah to declare that God was going to destroy it. Not only were the Ninevites steeped in sin and idolatry, but they were one of the main persecutors of the Jewish people in the Old Testament. God had every reason to destroy them. The message Jonah was to preach was a clear sign that the Ninevites were God's enemies. And Jonah was unwilling to go, as you know, and preach God's message to them. And at the end of the book, we discover why, don't we? Jonah was afraid that if the Ninevites knew of the coming judgment, they would repent and God would show them mercy. And this is, in fact, what happened. It's quite an extraordinary story of sovereign grace, in that the godless Ninevites repented in sackcloth and ashes from the king on down, every single one of them. They repented to the God of their arch enemies. And this was anything but normal. You see, Jonah was not doing relational evangelism. He hated these people. It's an act of God that he wasn't killed by them, as he probably looking like a hairless, shriveled white prune, walked the streets of the enemy, preaching over and over and over again a very brief message of judgment and condemnation. And as the book of Jonah reveals, he found it difficult to come to terms with God's love for his enemies. Throughout the Old Testament, God's love moves him to send prophets and preachers to warn his enemies that they are in rebellion against him, giving them a chance to repent. God seeks the repentance and restoration of his enemies, and he does not rejoice in their death. And while in his own words describes himself as merciful, loving, slow to anger, and compassionate, he nonetheless will by no means clear the guilty. Will by no means clear the guilty. But as much as God loves his enemies, he cannot act rightly and at the same time let guilty people go unpunished. And yet the scriptures make it clear that God declares the guilty to be right with him, declares them to be in the right with him. And Romans chapter 3 tells us that this apparent dilemma is resolved in the death of the Lord Jesus Christ for us. Paul makes the point that in the matter of sin, there is no difference between Jews and non-Jews. Their rebellion against God may take different forms, but it is rebellion nonetheless. All have sinned. All have willingly and deliberately broken God's law. But to our astonishment, Paul then says that those same sinners are justified by his grace when they trust in Christ Jesus. To be justified is to be declared righteous. Paul's explanation as to how this is possible is simply stated: God put forward Christ Jesus as a propitiation by his blood to be received by faith. In other words, God's anger, his wrath, was appeased at the cross through the shedding of blood by his Son. And all those who repent and come to Christ in faith, God's anger is now turned away from them. When we see the Lord Jesus on the cross, we hear his agonizing cry, my God, why have you forsaken me? We can be in no doubt that God punishes all sin and evil. He punished his own Son when Jesus stood in the place of sinners. Sin does matter, and it does not go unpunished. God punished Jesus for the sin of all of those who believe in him by faith. Also, in the death of the Lord Jesus, we are reminded again and again and again of how much both the Father and the Son love us. The Bible tells us that God loves the world, and so he gave his one and only Son. It says that Jesus loves us, and so he gave his life for us, John 3:16. And the Apostle Paul is awestruck by the wonder of this kind of love. And he points out that while sometimes people will give their lives for a friend, God showed his love in sending his Son to die for us while we were God's enemies, while we were still sinners. God took it upon himself, the cost of justice in the death of Christ, so that the sinner didn't have to pay the debt, and God could extend mercy to the sinner while at the same time being just. And so God is both just and merciful at the same time. At the cross, justice poured out on Jesus and mercy poured out on us. And this is the great exchange. We are robed in the righteousness of Christ, and he has given our sin to bear in his own body on the tree. Because of Jesus' death, God acts rightly in declaring us justified. And because Jesus was punished in our place, God's anger was turned away from us. Instead, he placed it on his only son. And with God's anger being appeased and our sin debt being paid by Jesus, God is right in declaring us to be in the right with him. What was not true on the basis of our actions has become true on the basis of Jesus' death. And we receive this justification by faith. I've said this many times before, but mankind's greatest problem is his sin. And his greatest need is to receive forgiveness from God for his sin. And the death of Jesus meets both of those needs perfectly and fully. The unconditional work of the saving grace of God was perfectly accomplished on the cross. So let's rejoice today for the death that brought life. And give thanks to God for the atoning sacrificial work our Savior accomplished. Would you bow in prayer for me as we prepare for the Lord's Supper? Heavenly Father, we thank you for your eternal plan. Plan that has been in your heart and mind, Lord, from eternity past, to send your one and only Son to die in our place. Oh Lord, we can't thank you enough. We can't express our gratitude enough that we will not pay our sin debt for all eternity in the lake of fire. In Jesus' name, amen. I'm going to ask the men to get ready.